I'd like to read with you this evening from the Word of God, from John's Gospel and chapter 5. The Gospel by John and chapter 5. And we'll begin this evening to read at verse 31. John chapter 5 and verse 31. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." That doesn't mean it's not true. It means true in the sense of valid. It's not dependable as a witness statement. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not valid. "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." It's particularly verse 40 that I have on my mind this evening. It's a very simple verse, it's a very straightforward verse, it's a very stark verse. It says this, "And ye will not come, you are not willing, you do not want to come to me, that ye might have life." And we look to again to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, if you were to read just half of verse 40 where we finished, just the second half, it could be read as an absolutely glorious invitation. Look at it, it says this, it says, "Come to me that you might have life." And as we were thinking when we were praying, the Lord Jesus, on other occasions, he issued just that kind of an invitation. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and 29, he says this. He says, "Come to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What a glorious invitation that is. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." Another translation puts it this, "All you who are weary and burdened, all you who are weighed down by the problems of life, all you who are weighed down by the issues that surround you, the difficulties, the struggles that you go through, all you who are weighed down by a burden of sin," says the Lord Jesus, "come to me and I will give you rest." On another occasion, just a couple of chapters over in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus, he stands up in the temple and he says this, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You know, there was that kind of an invitation went out in the Old Testament, went out in the book of Isaiah. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy indeed. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." It's a wonderful, wonderful invitation that is given there. An invitation for satisfaction. An invitation for life. Says the Lord Jesus, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." And that puts us in mind of another incident in this same gospel, in John's gospel, this time just a chapter back in John chapter 4. And there on that occasion, the Lord Jesus, he sat beside a well in Samaria. And there meets him a lady. And this lady is in a dreadful state. This lady is an immoral woman. This lady is known and shunned in the town that she is. She comes out to draw water by herself. You know, that was one of the social events of the day. But she's there by herself. And the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever drinks of this water," speaking about the well that was there, "shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, it shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life." You know, the Lord Jesus promises rest this evening. The Lord Jesus promises satisfaction. The Lord Jesus promises salvation. And he says, "Come to me that you might have life." Glorious invitation. You know, that's not what the verse says, is it? See, instead of a glorious invitation, this verse contains a tragedy. And the tragedy is this: that those whom he was speaking to, those who had seen his miracles, those who had seen the signs, those that had heard him speak, those that had seen him in the flesh, he says, "You don't want to come to me. You don't want to come to me that you might have life." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That the offer of life and peace and satisfaction and salvation is there, is available, and it's found in Christ. But the people that he was speaking to didn't want to come. I want to ask you this evening, are you in that position tonight? If the Lord Jesus was here tonight, and he is here, we believe firmly that he's here in the midst this evening, though we can't see him. But if he was here in person this evening as I am, and he was speaking to you this evening, is this something that he would say to you? For whatever reason it might be, you just don't want to come to me that you might have life. You might say, "Well, if only he would come. If only he would show himself. If only he would prove that he was real to me, then I'd trust him." I wonder. You know, there's lots of people that would say, "Well, if he really is real, then why doesn't he show himself? Why doesn't he come? Why doesn't he prove himself to me?" You see, there were many people that were here when he was here. And they had the absolute privilege of watching a man who was like no other man that they'd ever seen. Who said the kind of things and who set a standard like nobody else had ever set before. You know, Moses in the law and in the Old Testament could write and he could talk about things. He could talk about things that we shouldn't do. But the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking, he says, "Well, you've heard that it was said, you shouldn't do this," but the Lord Jesus, he goes inside to the heart. And he exposes the motives, and he exposes the underlying things behind it. The Lord Jesus set an incredibly high standard. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus met that high standard. He met his own standard. You know, there are those of us, and we can set standards for people to follow, and we just don't even measure up to them ourselves. And politicians can set standards that they want people to measure up to, and they don't measure up to them. But the Lord Jesus wasn't like that. The Lord Jesus was like no other public figure who's ever lived. For he was one who set incredibly high standards and who met them in every minutest detail. Yet they had the privilege of seeing him. They had the privilege of seeing the things that he did, and we'll think about those. But he says to them still, "You don't want to come to me that you might have life." He says, "Well, I just need some evidence." You know, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he went around and he claimed some incredible things. We've already heard that he claimed that if you come to him and if you trust in him, he'll give you rest and he'll give you peace and he'll give you pardon and he'll forgive your sins. And he claimed all that. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. He claimed to be the Son of God. How do you expect me to believe all that? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus, he was well aware of that difficulty. He was well aware of the need for there to be solid evidence. You know, Christianity is based on solid fact and on solid evidence. It's not based on just the claims of a man that lived 2,000 years ago without anything else to back it up. And the Lord Jesus, he starts off at the beginning. He says, if I bear witness of myself, if I go around making all kinds of incredible claims about myself, you have a right not to believe what I say. My evidence isn't valid. If I, for example, were to claim to be the greatest footballer that's ever lived, that claim actually could very quickly be proven to be otherwise. But that claim means nothing. I can claim to do all kinds of things. I could claim to walk on water. But you know, I know it's ludicrous, isn't it? But you know, if that's just me, and there's nothing else to back it up, you have a right not to believe. But you see, the Lord Jesus, it's not just isolated claims. It's not just things that he was saying about himself. He says, there's another that bears witness of me. And his testimony, his record, is true. He says, I'm thinking about John the Baptist. You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. And you could read about it at the beginning of this gospel. You could read about it in John chapter 1. Listen to some of the things that John said. And he was speaking about the Lord Jesus. He was speaking about the one that he was preparing the way for. You see, John was very clear about his ministry. He was very clear about what he had come to do. He was preparing the way of the Lord. The Lord was coming. And he was just getting the way ready. And about the one that was coming, he says this. He says, after me is coming one who is preferred before me. He says, listen, the one who's coming is extremely, extremely important. The one who's coming is the one who has total precedence. He's the one who must have first place. Later on in chapter 3, he says this. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. He must become ever more and more important. Because of who he is, and we'll think about who he is in a minute. We'll think about John's testimony about who he is. But the one that's coming after me is the one who's preferred before me. He's so much greater than I. In fact, so much greater, he says, that you know the job that the poorest slave could do would to go down and untie his shoelaces. He says, I'm not even fit to do that. I'm not even fit to do that. So great, so important is the one that was coming. That was the Lord Jesus he was talking about. And the testimony that John bore to the Lord Jesus is a true testimony. The Lord Jesus is greater than any other. But not only to his precedence or his preeminence, but John bears record to his pre-existence. Listen to this one. John says, after me is coming one who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Isn't that amazing? You see, the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking, he was born after John was born. And he comes after in time. But he says, oh, listen to this. He says, the one that I'm speaking about, he's not just an ordinary man. He was before me. And John starts his gospel this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Jews, they look back to a man called Abraham, the father of the nation. And he lived some 1800 years before the Lord Jesus came. And they look back to him with great reverence and with great affection. But the Lord Jesus one day in John chapter 8, He says this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That's the one that we tell you about this evening. That's the Lord Jesus that we proclaim to you. He's the one who was right in the beginning. He's the one who's the creator of all things. As John will tell us in verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of all things. He's the one that we're answerable to. And the very creator, the one who was in eternity, who'd never had a beginning, is the one who came down here. And John says, I'm going to tell you about him. He's the one who was before me. But John says something else. John, looking on the Lord Jesus one day as he walked, points to him and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think about that one. Think about that. The record that John bears is a true record, says the Lord Jesus. It's a valid record. And he points to the Lord Jesus. And he says, here's the Lamb of God. Here's the perfect sacrifice. Here's the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. You know about lambs, John could say to the people who he's talking about, that they're sacrificed in the temple every day. And they're sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins, for the covering of sins, so that sin can be put away for the moment. But listen, they're only a picture. And they're only a foreshadowing. For here, in person, is the Lamb of God. And he's going to take away the sin of the world through his death. Through what he has come, through this is the purpose for which he came into the world. He's the one who'll take away the sin of the world. That's the one that we tell you about this evening. That's the Lord Jesus that we speak. The one who went to Calvary. The one who went through the darkness. The one who laid down his life. The one who shed his blood so that we could be saved. The one who bore our sins in his body on the cross. The one through whom we can be saved this evening. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he says more. And I suppose to a certain extent we've dealt with it already. He says, I saw heaven opened. And the Spirit of God descending in person like a dove. And it abode on him. He said, I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. What a testimony. What a testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus that comes from the lips of John the Baptist. What a ministry he had. You know, he said he was just a signpost. Just a signpost, really. His whole job was to point to Christ, and that's what he did. One day he pointed to the Lord Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God. And two of those who'd followed him, they left. And they followed the Lord Jesus. That's what John wanted. He wanted people to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Not to come to him to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins just, but to come to the Lord Jesus, the one who can really forgive them their sins. The one who can bring peace and satisfaction and joy and rest. You've got the testimony of John the Baptist. He says, I've got a greater witness than of John. He says, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The works that I do, the miracles, the signs that he did. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was looking back and when he was preaching, he said this about the Lord Jesus. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. Here's a man who bore the stamp of God upon him. The stamp of God's approval by the things that he did. Nicodemus, again in this gospel in chapter 3, he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do the miracles, the signs that you're doing, except God is with him. And he'd come to that appreciation. Oh, John came to a greater appreciation. John said, this is the Son of God. That's why he can do these things. Nicodemus, he says, you've come from God. That much I will grant at the minute. At the very least, you've come from God. And he's approved of God. We can just think of the signs that John brings before us in his gospel. And these signs point to his person. They point to him as the creator. Think of the very first miracle that the Lord Jesus did, where at a wedding he turned water into wine. Water into wine. Think of what he did in chapter 6. He took 5 loaves and he took 2 small fish, and with them he fed over 5,000 people. In the hands of the Creator, he just gave and gave and gave, and he satisfied the needs of all who were there. In the same chapter, here was the Creator. He spoke about me walking on water and he laughed. Well, might you. But in chapter 6 of this gospel, the Lord Jesus really did. The Lord Jesus showed his power over creation as the creator of all things. And through the storm and through the wind, he moved and he walked on the water as if it was dry land. The Lord Jesus, in the signs that he did, showed his power over creation. But he showed his power over disease. And it didn't matter how long a person had been ill. In this very chapter, John chapter 5, there's a man and he'd been lying there for 38 years. 38 long years he's been lying by the pool in Bethesda. And he feels his helplessness. And he can't do a thing. And when the Lord Jesus says, do you want to be healed? He says, oh, I'd love to be, but I can't do it. I've got no one to help me. There was a particular time when the waters were moved, when the waters were stirred up, and the first person then, in the grace of God, that got in to the waters was healed. He says, I can't do that. I've been here for so long, and there's nobody. Every time I do, every time I try, someone else gets there before me. Aren't you glad that salvation isn't like that? Aren't we glad that the salvation that we preach through faith in Christ isn't like that? That it's the best that get there first. It's the fittest, it's the strongest, or it's whoever. And it's only for those who can do this or that or the other. So it's the Lord Jesus to him says, get up, pick up your bed and walk. And he did. He did. Doesn't matter how long. Doesn't matter how hopeless the situation either. You know, in chapter 9 there was a man and he was blind. He'd been blind since birth. He'd never ever seen. Now John points out the wonder of this fact. So since the world began, it had never ever been heard of that anyone who'd been born blind had been given sight. Never. But the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus did. He showed his power over creation. He showed his power over disease. He showed his power over death. Come into chapter 11. And here's a man who was dead. Not just dead, but dead and buried. In fact, he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And in that kind of a climate, in the heat of that country, he would have started to rot already. You know, that was nothing to the Lord Jesus. You know, when he said, take away the stone, they said, no, no, no. Do you really know what you're doing? But by this time, it'll stink. He's been there 4 days. The Lord Jesus says, didn't I say if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? And says, and he calls out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the one who was dead came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. These were the things that they saw. These were the testimony that these people had. And you're not willing to come to me that you might have life? You don't want to come to me that you might have life? What other evidence did they need? What other evidence do we need than the testimony of those who saw these things and wrote them down for us? You know, there's a greater miracle than all these. A greater work that the Lord Jesus came to do than all these works. No matter the fact that there were people whose lives were absolutely transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus, who were changed completely, who were healed, and who had a change in life that they could maybe never have dreamed of. But there's a greater work than this that the Lord Jesus came to do, and that was the work of salvation at Calvary. You know, all these miracles that the Lord Jesus did, he fed 5,000, but you know something, the next day they'd be hungry again. He turned water into wine, but the next day the water would still be water when they took it out of the well. And the man that was born blind that had received his sight, well, he received his sight then, but it was only for that time. And the people that were healed, they were healed at a particular point in time, in a particular place. I want to tell you this evening that we're still preaching salvation today. And we're still preaching salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's done a greater work than all these miracles. All these miracles put together. And that work is the work that he did at Calvary when he died so that we could be saved. When he took my sin, and he took my place, and he took my guilt, and he took everything that was hurtful and distasteful and abhorrent to God, and he took it upon himself, and he took all the consequences of it upon himself, and he died in my place. I tell you, that work is a greater work than any other work that has ever been done. You know, it's greater even. Is greater than what Adam did in the garden. Adam, by one act of disobedience, he brought ruin on the whole human race. The Lord Jesus, by one act, by one work at Calvary, has brought the possibility of salvation for all who trust in him. What a great thing he's done. Not only the work that he did at Calvary, but 3 days later, 3 days after he went into the tomb, he came out victorious. He came out alive. He came out in triumph. He came out in the power of an endless life. Did you know that the resurrection of Christ is the most well-documented fact, most well-documented event in history? You know, we can look back and we can see some great events in history, things that have happened, but there is no one single event that is better attested, that is better documented than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus is risen indeed. And we proclaim that to you this evening. Evidence. From various different places, evidence from John, evidence from the miracles, evidence from God himself, for God opened heaven. And he bore witness to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God came down in person, in form like a dove, and it rested on him. And thereby the approval of God was shown. And there the Lord Jesus was marked out as the one in whom God was pleased, but not only that. God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Are we going to listen to the voice of God this evening? Are we going to listen to the voice of a God that declares his absolute pleasure in Jesus Christ, his Son? Or the witness, the testimony that we have. Powerful, powerful witnesses to the person and to the work of the Lord Jesus. But there's another. That's found in verse 39. And the Lord Jesus says, "Search the scriptures." He was talking on this occasion about the Old Testament. We can add to that the New Testament. But he was talking to these particular people about the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, "Search the scriptures. Look through them. Pore over them." You know, that's what they did. That was what they did. They searched the scriptures. Why? They were looking for what God required from them. They were looking for what they could do to earn their salvation. And they were looking and looking and looking. But you know something? They missed. They missed what it was all about. And they missed who it was all about. He says, the Lord Jesus, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You know, the Old Testament is saturated with the person of the Lord Jesus. Whether it is in picture, or whether it is in prophecy and prediction, the Old Testament tells us so much about the Lord Jesus. And we've thought about those on previous occasions. For example, you could think of Isaiah chapter 53. And we could think about what it says about his suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And it tells us about him. And it tells us how salvation is through him. And how forgiveness and cleansing comes through him. You know, if they'd searched the scriptures, they would have found that they couldn't earn their salvation. But they were searching it for the wrong reasons. They were searching it for the wrong reasons. They were trying to find out how they could get to heaven by their own efforts. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 9 and 10, he has to say about the Jewish people, they've missed it. They've missed it. They're so busy trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to get to heaven on their own efforts, that they've missed it. They've missed the point entirely. They've missed the righteousness, the forgiveness, the cleansing that comes through faith in Christ. They've missed it. It'd be a sad thing if we missed it tonight. A sad thing if we read our Bibles and we searched the scriptures and we read and read and read to see what God required from us in an effort to see if we could match up to his standards. You know, if they'd read their Old Testaments properly, they would have seen that the people of Israel had said right at the beginning, they'd said when God gave them the Ten Commandments, they said, everything that God says we'll do. Everything that God says we'll do. And the rest of the Old Testament is just littered with evidence of how they were absolutely incapable of doing just that. We're no different, you know. We're no different. We might want to do what God requires, but we just can't. We just can't. We're incapable. We're sinful. That's why we need a Saviour. That's why we need the life that the Lord Jesus offers. You know, there's a huge difference, isn't there, between think you have and have. Says the Lord Jesus, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And you'll not come to me that you might have life. You know, salvation and the matter of salvation and the matter of being right with God is too important and too serious for us to leave it to, I think so. Well, I hope so. Far too serious for that. Says the Lord Jesus, you come to me and you'll have it. Trust in me and you'll have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. That's a promise of the Bible that cannot be broken. And you can have that tonight. You don't have to think you have. You can know you have this evening. Not because you're any better than anybody else, but because the Lord Jesus promises it to those who put their trust in him. He says, well, I know I'm not better than anybody else. In fact, I don't really think he'd want me. Come over a chapter. Come into chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus says this. Says about those who will come. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're prepared to come, says the Lord Jesus, I'll not turn you away. There's absolutely no way I will turn you away. It doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter how bad you think you are. And it doesn't matter what you think you are. And it doesn't matter how worthless you think you are. Says the Lord Jesus, whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. But the question comes back to us this evening. Will you come? Do you want to come? And we might well ask the question just as we finish. Why didn't they want to come? Why were they unwilling to come to the Lord Jesus? Was it because they didn't want to admit they were wrong? You know, that can get in the way sometimes, can't it? That we just don't want to admit that we're not good enough. Pride can get in the way. It's a pride issue, isn't it? And these people were proud, actually. And they didn't want to admit they were wrong. But is that you tonight? Are you not prepared to admit that you are a sinner in God's sight and that you need His salvation? Was it because they didn't want to admit that they couldn't save themselves? Even if they thought, yes, well, I know I'm not right now, but I think I could be if I tried a bit harder. Was it that they didn't want to admit that no matter how hard we try, we can never be good enough? And it's not about trying, it's about trusting. The result was the same. They didn't want to come to Him, that they might have life. Was it that they wanted heaven but they didn't want Christ? Let me ask you this evening, do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to be in the presence of God forever? There's no other way that you'll get there. There's no other person that can take you there. There's no other person that can guarantee you a place in heaven other than the Lord Jesus. If you want heaven, you must have Christ. I'll try to present Him to you this evening in all His loveliness, in all His goodness, in all His perfection. You know, He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend who will not let you down. He's a friend who won't leave you or forsake you. He's a Lord who can be entrusted with everything. He's a mighty Saviour. He is good and true. Did they want heaven but not Christ? You know, there's something about that, isn't there? You will not come to me that you might have life. They might have come somewhere else if He'd told them to, but they wouldn't come to Him. Lastly, maybe they wanted blessing, but they didn't want their life to change. You know, if you come to Christ, you can't be the same person. The Lord Jesus transforms lives. He transformed the lives of people when He was here. He transforms the lives of people today. He takes them, He makes us different. He changes us from the inside out. And it's a radical, radical transformation. Is it that you don't want your life to change? Is it that really deep down you're quite happy with your life the way it is? And you don't want Christ? You don't want Christ coming in and, if you like, moving the furniture around and changing the decor and making differences in your life? Says the Lord Jesus, you'll not come to me that you might have life. There's no life anywhere else. There's life in Christ, and it's available to you tonight. Will you come? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together this evening. We thank You for our consideration again of the Lord Jesus. And with the message of salvation, we thank Thee again for what He has done. We thank Thee again for who He is. We thank Thee for the glories of His person. We thank Thee, Father, that for the wonder, the fact that the Son of God came down to this world to die for sinners like us, so that we might be saved, so that we might be made fit for heaven, so that we might be cleansed and healed and pardoned. Our Father, we just pray that whatever the barriers might be with anyone here tonight that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, we pray, Father, that the love of Christ might break them down. They might come to see, our Father, that whatever excuse it might be, it's just an excuse. Whatever it is that's preventing them from eternal life, the life that the Lord Jesus gives is just not worth having if it keeps them away from Him. Our Father, we just pray that Thou speak to each heart bowed in Thy presence this evening. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Take us home in safety, we pray. We just thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus and for our consideration of Him in His name. Amen.